We are returning this morning to the Gospel of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 7. We're picking up where we left off 3 weeks ago, and that is at verse 24, where we read of Jesus' account with the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And so we're going to begin reading in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word with hearts troubled by our own sin, with hearts sick over the suffering and loss we see around us, with hearts desperate for good news and hope from your word. And so, Father, we pray that as we come this morning, that you will open up your word to us. Let the Spirit shine into our minds and in our hearts to show us your truth, to present Jesus Christ and his hope, eternal hope, to us. Father, give us soft and receptive hearts and minds to hear your word and let it take root in the soil of our hearts this morning. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Jesus has just finished going head to head with the Pharisees. They want to know what it is that makes someone unclean. Jesus' disciples are eating, and they're not following the hand-washing protocol that the Pharisees and their forebears, their elders, had set down for them. And so Jesus and the Pharisees have this back and forth about what it is that actually makes someone unclean. Jesus talks about how the rules and traditions of the Pharisees very often, take people against God's law, that they keep people from actually being able to obey because they are so busy following all of the rules and traditions that they forget about the law that God has actually given them. And Jesus gives an example where their tradition actually keeps the people from honoring their father and their mother. And then Jesus goes on and he talks about how it's actually what comes out of us that makes us unclean, not what we put into us. There's not something that we can eat or ingest that will make us unclean, but it's the things that come out of our hearts. From our hearts come deceit and malice and sexual immorality and murder and theft and all of these things. Jesus says these things come from our heart, and these are what makes us unclean. And so following this confrontation that happens between him and the Pharisees, he goes on and they move on. And it seems that he has moved over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the Gentile side. He's in Tyre and Sidon, which is Gentile territory, and particularly unlikable Gentile territory at that. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But, I mean, the Jews and the Gentiles had an uneasy relationship as it was, and the most religiously devout of the Jews wouldn't spend any time with Gentiles if they could avoid it, especially not being inside one of their homes. But now Jesus is in Tyre and Sidon, and these are actually particularly despised Gentiles. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But Jesus is there. Mark doesn't give us the reason that Jesus goes there. He's not on a mission to the Gentiles, at least not at this point. Nothing like that, because it says that he goes into a house and he didn't want anyone to know why he was there. So, or rather, he didn't want anyone to know that he was there. So we don't know why Jesus was there. We just know that he was trying to keep his presence hush-hush. But as we found out, that never happens. And word gets out that Jesus is there. And so there is this woman who comes up to him and who is desperate. She comes and she begs Jesus to heal her daughter because her daughter is being possessed by an unclean spirit, by a demon. And so she's pleading with Jesus to heal her daughter. And he speaks to her, he responds to her with this initial response, this first thing that he says that on the face of it seems very out of character for Jesus. He responds to her and he says, "Let the little children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." It seems cold-hearted. It seems out of character for Jesus, who has generally looked on those who are in need, those who are suffering, those who are sick. He's looked on them with compassion. And he's healed as many as he's able to. He'll heal the people who are brought to him to be healed. Generally, that's the way that Jesus has operated. And so for him to say this, to say that he shouldn't heal her daughter, it seems the opposite of Jesus, who is normally understanding and gentle and warm. And this story is sometimes used to argue a number of things, that Jesus is not so meek and mild as we sometimes make him out to be, or that Jesus is not as affirming of women as he is often portrayed to be. I mean, he calls her a dog in the analogy that he makes here. He says the bread is supposed to go to the children, the children should be fed, and that we shouldn't take their bread from them and give it to the dogs. And he's talking about her. He's talking about her and her daughter, who's possessed by a demon. And this isn't a warm, cuddly thing that Jesus is saying to her. I mean, Jews didn't think of dogs in the way that we think of dogs, right? Jesus says that to us, and we think, "Aw, dogs are so cute and cuddly, and they sleep in your bed, and you know you feed them, and you know if you really love them a lot, you throw them a birthday party or something." They didn't think about dogs the way that we do, okay? They weren't man's best friend. They weren't beloved household pets. They were the way that the Jews thought of dogs were as mangy, unclean scavengers, that they would work their way through the garbage pits and things like that on the outskirts of the city. They were pests. They were unclean. And in the New Testament, dogs are thematically linked with very undesirable things. Jesus links them with unclean pigs in Matthew chapter 7. And the Apostle Paul links them with heretics, with the Judaizers, he calls them dogs, in Philippians chapter 3. So what is Jesus saying to her? Is he rejecting her? Is he being cruel to her? Is he pronouncing a judgment on her and on the entire region? Is it just that she's a woman and he's not particularly eager to speak to a woman, something that was relatively common with the respectable Jewish teachers of his time? Is he just rejecting all of the Gentiles or the region of Tyre and Sidon? What is Jesus saying here? And so first, I want us to piece together what it is that Jesus is saying when he talks about bread and children and dogs, because he's actually relating his ministry and what it is that he's here to do to all of those little things in his response to her, to bread and children and dogs. So let's think about that for just a minute. The woman's coming to Jesus, and he's asking for him to heal her daughter. She's asking for him to do something for her, okay? And something that is consistent with what Jesus' ministry has been about. He's gone around teaching, and he's gone around healing, and he's gone around casting out demons. Those are sort of the main things that Jesus has been going to do. And so in his response to her, Jesus is likening his ministry to bread. Okay? She asked for Jesus to heal her daughter. Jesus says that the bread must go to the children. So when Jesus says that, he's talking about his ministry. The ministry of Jesus, the blessings of the kingdom of God, his teaching, his healing, his casting out of demons, all of that stuff, he's referring to it as bread. But what we've seen so far is that Jesus is generous with his bread. That if people come asking, generally speaking, he's willing to grant it. He's willing to show compassion and to respond to them with love and with God's grace. The healings that he's done, especially when he's tired and he doesn't want to, he's still doing them. People are crowding all around. They're grabbing at his garments to be healed. It says that at one point this happens and Jesus feels power go out of him. There's at least the suggestion that it takes something out of Jesus physically in order to be doing all of this healing, and yet he's doing it anyway for hours and hours on end. He's doing long hours of teaching. We had the story just a little while ago where Jesus was trying to get away with his disciples for some quiet time on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds see them going, and they pick up and they follow them along the shore so that they're already there by the time that they dock. And so they were so desperately needy of rest, and instead the people are there waiting, and Jesus has compassion and he comes out and he teaches them anyway. The inability of Jesus to go anywhere without being discovered, and yet even when it happens, he is generally still willing to minister, willing to cheat, willing to teach, willing to heal wherever he goes. This has been his usual way. He calls all of this bread, that all of this that he's done so far is bread, and he's been incredibly generous with it. And then just a couple of stories ago, he gave a physical example of that generosity with his ministry, with his bread, by feeding the 5,000 from just a few loaves and a few fish. He literally multiplied his bread for the many. It's what Jesus usually does. And he calls the Jewish people his children. So he says the bread is for the children. It's not right to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. So now he's starting to refer to the fact that the woman is a Gentile, that she's a Syro-Phoenician. Okay? Jesus says the children need to be fed. It's not right to take their bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus is talking about the Jewish people and that they are the children in his response. Okay, they sit at the table and they get the meal. Jesus says that his bread is for them. And this is a repeated refrain throughout the Old Testament. The idea that the Jewish people are God's children isn't something new. It's not something that Jesus is inventing. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God." This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land. In Hosea chapter 1, in verse 10, it says, "You are children of the living God." And in Exodus 4, 22, it says, there, Israel is called God's firstborn son. So this is something that has been going on throughout the entire story, that the Israelite people held a special place in God's dealing with his world. For the revelation of all of his goodness throughout the Old Testament, they were the recipients of it. God chose Shem, the son of Noah. He chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, even though he had previously been an idolater. He chose Isaac and Jacob, and the sons of Jacob became the tribes of Israel. And he rescued them out of bondage in Egypt, and he guided them through the wilderness, and he rescued them, he gave them the promised land and drove out all of its wicked inhabitants. He delivered them in the times of the judges. He established Saul and then David as king, and he protected the house and line of David. He sent them prophets to correct their errors and to draw them back to him when they were sinning. He disciplined them in the exile with the purpose of restoring their relationship. He brought them back from exile, and now he has finally sent his son, who shows the providential care that he promised to Noah, who takes the curse of the covenant made with Abraham, who rules with power and wisdom on the throne of David, and who pays for the sins of the people as was foretold by the prophets. Jesus comes to draw back the firstborn son of God, and his first mission once he arrives is to go to the people who have been God's people for generations, who were recipients of his special promises and covenants. And he's going to bring them back to be their Messiah, to be their king. And Jesus says that all of these miracles that I'm doing, all of this healing that I'm doing, it's because they're my children. It's because they are my firstborn son. And then he says that the Gentiles are dogs. The Gentiles aren't the firstborn son of God. Now, I mentioned how dogs were thematically related to unclean pigs and heretics in the rest of the New Testament. And that's how the Gentiles were looked upon by Jesus' contemporaries. Okay? By the religiously respectable teachers and rabbis that were already there at Jesus' time. This is the way that they looked on the Gentiles. They were ritually unclean and ought to be avoided at all costs. They didn't believe in the living God, and so they were unworthy of the company of those who were convinced that they knew him truly. And while this was true of their feelings about Gentiles in general, it was especially true of their feelings about those from the region of Tyre in particular. There was a history of animosity between the two groups. And actually, when in some of his writings, the Jewish historian Josephus describes Tyre as, quote, notoriously our bitterest enemies. So Jesus' response sounds harsh and unloving and a rejection of all the Gentiles and especially of this woman. That's what it sounds like on first listen. And if we take it as though he means all of this, that he's trying to call her a dog and put her down, if that's what he's really doing, all of that might be true. But I believe that Jesus' response needs to be understood not just on its own, not just in that one sentence that he gives to her, but in the context of the whole story. Because what Jesus ends up doing is what? He ends up healing her daughter. And there's something that Jesus says in that first response to her that ought to tip us off to the fact that he has something more in mind for her than just rejecting her and saying, forget you, I'm not going to do anything for you or for your daughter. Because what Jesus says to her is he says, let the children be fed first. And when Jesus says first, I think that there is a whole world of hope in that word first. Jesus is making an argument about time. What he's saying to her is that his mission is first to the Jews. That he's going to give all of his bread to the Jews first. But that implies that it's not going to stop there. That there's going to be a second. First he's going to do this. Second he's going to do this. He's hinting to her. He's implying to her that there's more to come. That it won't stop with just the Jewish people. That Jesus is going to come and his message is going to go first to the Jewish people. And then second to the whole rest of the world. To all of the Gentiles. To all of the people that all of the Jews were convinced were undeserving, were unclean, couldn't in any way receive any of God's grace, including to the hated dogs of Tyre and Sidon, that it was about to come. And the rest of the New Testament makes it clear that those who believe, no matter what their lineage is, no matter who their father or grandfather or great-grandfather was, anyone who believes that they are all called the children of God. That anyone who believes has a place, not as a dog under the table, but at the table, receiving all of Christ's bread. He's saying that the gospel goes first to the Jews and then to the rest of the world. And the hope and promise and glory of the thing is the same for everyone. That what's coming for them, what's come for the Jews, what she has seen happening so generously for the Jews, is going to come for her too. So I think the best way to read this isn't to read Jesus' initial response as a cold-hearted rejection. That's to misread the story. One of the things I love about this story is that with this woman who is despised and thought low, considered an enemy by the whole rest of the Jewish society, respectable Jewish society, they wouldn't be anywhere near her if they were self-respecting enough. That with this woman so despised, so looked down on by the religiously devout of Jesus' day, that what he does with her is they engage in witty repartee. It's what happens with her response to him. And he's happy with it. He's almost being playful with her, with the way that he speaks to her at the beginning. The woman is clearly coming to Jesus with faith. She is clearly coming believing that he's good and that he has the power to heal her daughter. And Jesus responds to her as she would expect a Jewish man to respond. But he's not doing it in a cold-hearted way. He's doing it because he's going to act against the expectations of all of those Jewish teachers and rulers who might respond in the way that he says and actually mean it. You don't deserve the goodness of God. We do. That's for us, not for you. But she reads him well. She knows what he's doing. Perhaps he said it to her with a smile, with a smirk, with a wink. I don't know if they winked. I don't know if that was a thing. But he may have given her some inkling that he wasn't speaking what he really believed, but he was responding the way that she would expect from a devout so-called Jew who was supposed to hate her. And so she responds in a witty way of her own. She isn't offended or put out by his statement. She is desperate for whatever scraps of God's goodness she can get. So she says, yes, but even the dogs under the table get the crumbs from the children. She says, even those thought lowly, thought undeserving, they can still get the table scraps. And with this, seeing her faith and confidence in his power, in his goodness, he heals her daughter from afar. It's one of the more amazing healings that Jesus has done. In most cases, he goes to the person, he lays hands on them, he speaks to them directly. Here, it's just the woman, her daughter, is somewhere at some other location at their house. We don't know how far it was. He just says, go home. And she goes home and her daughter's healed. When we hear this story, where do we see ourselves in it? It's always fascinating to me how we, I'll speak for myself. I'm pretty confident I'm not the only one, that we'll read a story in Jesus' life, or we'll read one of the parables that he tells. And what we end up doing, subconsciously, we don't go into it thinking that we're going to do this, but what we end up doing is subconsciously we sort of identify with someone in the story, right? We place ourselves in the shoes of one of the people in the story and we say, that's me. That's where I fit in this story. Right? So we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And if we're in a really good mood that day, we hear the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we think, I am the Good Samaritan. That's Jesus was, I mean, he said Good Samaritan, but he could have said, and Jeff came along. And this is what we do, right? We pick one of the characters and we figure this is where I fit in this story. And most of the time, where we place ourselves is in a pretty favorable position, right? Now, if we're being more honest with ourselves when we go through the parable of the Good Samaritan, I mean, perhaps we identify with the man beaten up, lying bloody on the road. Perhaps we do that. But I think on our most honest days, we'll identify ourselves with the ones who just simply pass him by because they can't dirty their hands with it, because they don't have the time, because they're too busy, whatever. Right? And I suspect that when we hear this story, immediately we identify either with Jesus, but we know that we're probably not supposed to do that, or with the children at the table. That's who we figure that we are. We're the ones who are, you know, who by birthright, get all of Jesus' good stuff first, and everybody else is just going to have to wait. We're God's favorites. We're the ones who get his blessings first. Do we read this story and think that maybe this woman was getting what she deserved just a little bit when Jesus first responds to her? Were you sitting here this morning waiting and hoping for me to talk about how Jesus really meant what he said to her first and that she totally deserved it? Do we place ourselves in the company of the children and feel special and different from all of the dogs and all of the unwanteds, all of the other people out there not like me? Where do we see ourselves when we hear this story? Who are we? Jesus calls this woman in his first response to her. He calls her a dog. And he does that because she is a Gentile. And that is a common way of speaking about the Gentiles among the Jews. He says that about her because she's not of the bloodlines of Abraham. And I suspect that physically speaking, in terms of our physical descendancy, all of our ancestors back through the years, I suspect that most of us here are in the same boat. That in my family tree, somewhere back there, is someone other than Shem. We are not, if we are people who haven't, you know, aren't from a Jewish family, and we believe in Jesus, then we are not by lineage, by bloodlines, considered children of God. That means that when we read this story, we're the woman. That's who we should identify with first. We were once strangers and aliens without God and without hope in the world. But we are dogs who are now called children. And that's the whole point that the Apostle Paul makes in the second chapter of Ephesians. We're going to turn there really quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, he's writing to Christians, okay? You Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And if we are Christians who that's our lineage, not a Jewish lineage, but one that comes outside of the bloodlines of Abraham, this is our story too. We are dogs from Tyre and Sidon, like the woman in the story. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, talking about Jews and Gentiles, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, which is to say part of his family, his children, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What Paul says in Ephesians 2 is that those of us who were far off, strangers, outside of the commonwealth of Israel, apart from God, without hope in the world, dogs, that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in receiving the forgiveness that he offers at the cross, what he does is he breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between his favorites, his children, and the dogs. He breaks it down and he makes them into one new people, and that we sit together as children at the table. She comes. The Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus asking for table scraps, asking for the very least of what he has to offer. And what she receives is the feast that belongs to the daughter of a king. She gets a place at the table with the children Because what Jesus does is he welcomes anyone from any background who has done anything, no matter how horrible, who has been so far away, who has wandered away for so long, who has hated him with every breath that he has, who has done horrible things to him and to his people, who have said terrible things about Jesus, who have hated him for as long as he can remember, is he brings people who were his enemies and he joins them together with all of the people who loves them, and he calls all of them his children as a part of his household, and they all receive the inheritance of children, and they all receive forgiveness and God's love and eternal life. And he makes it so that they ought not hate each other anymore, but be joined together in one body, in his church. She comes looking for table scraps, and she gets the whole thing. The gospel is that those looked down on, those despised, those thought unworthy, those far away from God, those with no right to come to him on their own, can be brought near and welcomed as children, receiving not just table scraps, but the whole feast. The one that he promises when he comes back. That's the good news. That those of us far off, that those of us unworthy, that those of us low and humble in this world can be exalted and considered children in God's own family with all the rights and privileges thereof. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life. Because that is what Jesus Christ offers to us at the cross. And it comes to us not because we deserve it, not because we do something great in order to make it our own, simply by acknowledging our own spiritual destitution and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way it comes to us. We might come looking for table scraps, but what he grants is the feast. Let's pray. Our Father, let us always be humble, knowing the feast that is ours. It's ours only through Jesus Christ. Let us boast in him and in him alone. Give us hearts that are drawn to those thought unworthy, those thought too far from God, those not powerful, those not of noble birth. Let's be drawn to them because we know that God loves to exalt the humble. Because he's done it with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close our time together singing God Shall Arise. I'll invite you to stand.